you know, I grew up in a Christian home, and then I made a decision for Christ at 14, and then got kind of burned out on it. The reason I'm excited about this, and I felt this burden to kind of write some of these things down and express this, was that when I started to really grasp the gospel, I already was born again, but I felt like I was born again again.
Welcome to the Gospel Addict Podcast. I'm your host, Greg Bryan. This is a podcast containing content of people whose lives are addicted to the gospel of Jesus. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that the everlasting and ever-increasing joy of the never-boring, ever-satisfying Christ is ours freely and eternally by faith in the sin-forgiving death and the hope-giving resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thanks so much for listening. Hey, welcome to the Gospel Addict Podcast. My name is Greg Bryan. I am your host. Today, we have the privilege of a good friend of mine, introducing a good friend of mine, and he is in the process of writing a book, and I just think it's so fascinating. He and I have had countless conversations, and so I'm so excited that many of you are going to get to listen in and hear, because this is life-changing stuff. I know the content that he's about to share has changed my life. Please welcome with me Jim Reske. Jim, welcome to the show.
Thanks, Greg. It's great to be here. It's always great to be with you.
So, Jim, let's just start off. Just tell us a little bit about yourself, because I know you're not a theologian. You're not a professional Christian.
Correct.
Give us some of your background.
Yeah, no, I lack all manner of credentials, Greg. I'm just a guy who works at a bank, right? So, maybe a good place to start is maybe kind of my spiritual background and, you know, how I came to know the Lord. Yeah, I grew up in a Christian home. Actually, never, ever remember a time when I didn't know that Jesus loved me. Just as real privilege to have Christian parents who raised me that way. And it's just a real blessing. But I just never have any recollection at all of any time when I didn't know that Jesus loved me. In fact, I very clearly remember going to Sunday school as a little kid and singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so," and wholeheartedly believing it and feeling his love. And that was great. And so I went to parochial school, learned more about the Bible. Really, when I was at 14 years old, I was at some retreat. A guy was talking about giving your life to Christ and what that means. And I said, yes, that's what I want. And I think I had believed all along when I was a little kid, but around age 14 at this camp, when this guy was talking about what it really means to follow Jesus with all your heart, I said, yes, that's what I want to do. And then through high school, really got involved in the group that you're involved with, the Navigators. College, got more involved with the Navigators. Continued on after, met my wife through the Navigators, Deb. When we graduated and moved to the East Coast, we found churches there and got involved in Navigator Bible studies. Very involved in our churches. And I would say for us, a turning point started to happen in our early 30s. Because we probably got to the point in our Christian life where we would look at each other. And I remember this. We looked at each other and said, you know, this Christian life, it's just too hard. It's just too hard. And I would not recommend it to anyone. I still believe it. We absolutely believe it. And we don't doubt it. I just would not recommend it because it's too hard.
Yeah. You know what, Jim, I think so many people listening can relate to that. Like relate to your story. So can you tell us like what happened? Because I mean, it sounds like you had such a great start, you know, wonderful upbringing. How did you get to that point?
Well, you think about it, as you know, you've been in Christian circles for most of your life, and I have too. And you listen to someone who preaches a sermon, you go to a Bible study, and they're always saying, look, here's the things you really need to be doing. If you want to be a serious follower of Jesus, here's what you should be doing every time. And I just remember, the margins of my Bible, I would always be writing things down like, you're right. More prayer. I need more prayer in my life. More, I got to do that. More prayer. That's right. I know. You're right. And, more Bible study. Absolutely. Oh, you're right. Absolutely. I'm not doing enough of that. And I remember thinking at one point, it's always more. It's never less. It's never, well, you know the Bible well enough and you're fine.
Yeah.
It's always more. And every Bible study you go to, you sit around and say, well, how can we apply this? How can we change our lives? What do we need to do? And it was always stuff to do. And it just got to be, it felt like it was never enough. And it was always too much. And I was never doing enough of it. And I was always letting God down. and disappointing.
Yeah. So how did you turn the corner? Because I mean, a lot of people at this point, they just kind of toss in the towel and maybe say, you know, Christianity's not for me, or it didn't work out. How did you turn the corner? How did you get past that?
Well, yeah, first to reflect on what you just said, I think that's right. Because people say, you know, Jesus says, come to me, my burden is easy. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I remember hearing that passage again. What are you talking about? I mean, this is not easy and light. There's a million things to do. And I do think I know Christians who walked away after a while. They're like, look, I feel guilty all the time. I don't want to do this anymore. And it's too much. So look, a huge turning point for us came when, through different things in my career, we moved to New York City and started attending a Redeemer Presbyterian Church where Tim Keller is the pastor, or was the pastor at the time. And we started going to that church because any time we lived in Boston, then we lived in DC, and then we lived in New York City. And everywhere we went, we always try to find a really alive, thriving church. And friends recommended Redeemer Presbyterian, and we went there and listened to Tim Keller. And I remember listening to him we were there for 4 years. And at first thinking, wow, you know, he's a really good speaker. He's really clear. He's eloquent. Tonal quality of his voice is very pleasing. He was someone that I thought he speaks to your head, not just your heart, but also your head. And I could bring a non-Christian friend of mine in here, not be embarrassed. And I thought,
and that's so true. And I think actually this is how kind of our friendship sort of, we got connected through Dr. Keller. I never had the privilege of attending his church, but I had colleagues that would send me his sermons. And I remember thinking, this guy is like the best Bible teacher I've ever heard.
Right.
The thing about it is, and I've listened to lots of great Bible teaching, and he had a humility to him. And I love his style because it's like he's talking to you.
Right.
It never feels like he's preaching at you. It feels like he's talking with you. But there was also some content that was different in how the gospel not only is for the unbeliever, but how the gospel applies to the believer. And was it that message that kind of started breaking through?
Well, that's it exactly. But the point of this is that it took a long, long, long time. And I was there in person, sitting there, and you know, and I wasn't sitting there as a non-believer arguing with it. I was agreeing with it. I thought, this is great. But I, you know, after being there for 4 years, then we left and we came back to Ohio to raise our kids back in the Midwest. And I continue to get his sermon tapes every week and listen to those and download them, you know, with you and I together sharing them with each other. Like, here's a batch, here's a series of 12 at a time. And I was soaking them up. So
it was almost like we had like a secret product that we were, I got some new product. You got to listen to this. We used to actually kind of like listen and then discuss them together. I mean, it was wonderful. And I know that, anyway, I interrupted you.
No, I remember that. We were burning him on, this is the days where, you know, not we were burning him MP3s on a CD, right? And by the way, just for the record, I was donating Redeemer Presbyterian to pay for all of it. So nothing untoward.
And I had a subscription too.
There you go. As it should be. But it's, you know, so exciting and taking that in. But the point of that was there was something very, very different about it. And I thought, this is great, but I can't put my finger on it. It essentially, when I got back here and met you, and you started sharing with me this different illustration, that put a lot of what Keller had said into context, and it made sense. And the thing we're going to talk about today when we get into it, these five S's of the gospel. If I had known that illustration, and if I had seen the five S's, I don't think it would have taken me 4+ years to absorb it. In other words, it took me years to make a paradigm shift to gospel-driven Christianity from the way I was doing it before.
One of the things that Navigator staff really enjoy and are typically pretty good at is creating little simple illustrations of profound truth.
Right.
So you have the classic wheel illustration, or you have the bridge to life illustration. Well, when I started listening to Tim Keller, I started thinking about how could I illustrate this truth? And that's when you and I started to get together and share. And, you know, I'm thrilled that you've included this in your book that's going to be coming out. The thing that you did that I couldn't do is you came up with these five S's. So today, I'd like you just to kind of give an overview. What are the five S's? And even if you want to, before we dive into the five S's, in a very brief nutshell, say, why does this matter?
Well, yeah, great question, Greg, and great way to set it up. So let's, for the listener, if anyone's still listening at this point, what we want to do tonight and what we should do now is kind of go through those five S's of the gospel kind of in a cursory overview way. And then we'll come back maybe on subsequent podcasts, again, if anyone's still listening, and treat each one at a time and maybe go into depth on each one. But we'll kind of do the flyover today. But the point is that I realized after years of listening to Keller and other people that these five S's really kind of summarize the entire gospel message. And if you get, they come up again and again and again. So I think the benefit of as a Christian is if you kind of know these going in, it gives you the paradigm up front. You say, ah, that's what it is. And you can listen for it, hear it. And it makes the understanding of the gospel so much quicker and easier.
Yeah. And I just want to throw in here that the key and why this book is so important and why these concepts are so important is that there's this kind of like our default setting in the Christian life is that you come to Christ by grace and through faith. And, you know, Jesus is a gift and you receive that gift and it's wonderful. And it's by grace. You didn't do anything to deserve it.
Right.
But then I think what happens with a lot of Christians and in a lot of churches is we don't know what to do after that, that all of a sudden our spiritual growth becomes, we default back to works. We default back to performance or trying to earn God's favor. And so it becomes, you know, exhausting.
Yes.
You know, like you said, it becomes exhausting. You're living based on, you just feel so guilty because you're never measuring up. You can never do enough in the Christian life. And so you just want to throw in the towel.
Right.
And the thing that Tim Keller, I think, helped both of us with is explaining that the gospel is not just the ABC of the Christian life. And then you have to work hard and grow through your own flesh.
Right.
No, the gospel is the A to Z of the Christian life. In other words, the gospel brings us to Christ, but it's also what grows us in Christ. And that's where these five S's are so important because it explains how the gospel applies to Christians. Because sometimes we think, oh, the gospel, my unbelieving friend needs the gospel.
Right, they need to hear the gospel.
Right, they need the gospel. But what's brilliant that Keller has really kind of explained the biblical message is that the gospel's for everyone.
That's the gospel's
for believers and unbelievers. And
That's in fact,
you could make the case that believers need the gospel as much, if not more, than unbelievers.
Well, absolutely. You never graduate from the gospel. You never leave it behind in the Christian life. You never fully grasp it and understand it. You're always on the journey to getting the gospel deeper and deeper in your heart.
Yeah, so why don't you just tell us what the five S's are? And I know that because somebody might want to write them down, but then then we'll give, just talk like 5 or so minutes on each one as an introductory thing. And then in subsequent episodes, we'll dive in to just one of those S's. So what are the five S's?
Yeah, that sounds great. So let me just list them all, and then we'll go in a few minutes on each one. Substitution, standing, sequence, scale, and splitness. Substitution, standing, sequence, scale, splitness.
Okay. Now, I'm guessing the first time somebody hears that, they're going to be like, okay, that's...
Yeah.
And that's what's cool is like, you want to know more. So, let's start. Tell us a little bit more if you were to summarize each one of those. And maybe if you can think of like a biblical basis for the S.
Yeah, and if we come back and do further episodes, we'll dive more into Bible passages at length and kind of really dig into those, but just, you know, kind of an overview. Substitution, substitutionary atonement is the heart and soul, the essence of the Christian faith, right? The notion that he took my place. He lived the life I should have lived. He died the death I should have died, right? And probably the key verse for that, that we love to quote to each other, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Right.
Yep. 2 Corinthians 5:21, right?
Exactly. Exactly.
Yep.
And so, so this
his righteousness for, you know, he took our sin and gave us his righteousness. The great exchange.
The great exchange. And Keller has a great sermon where he talks about the double cure of the gospel, the double cure. And it's in an old hymn that we sing, be thou for sin, the double cure. And the double cure is that, yes, all my sin is transferred to him. It's like a legal transference. All my sin is transferred to him. But at the same time, all of his righteousness is transferred to me. That's the great exchange. And that's the essence of substitution. So the other verse that really, really gets to this, I think, because you can understand that theologically, you can understand that for your head, but not for your heart. So the other verse that really kind of gets this is Romans 3:26, that just says that Christ is both just and the justifier. And the notion there is that he is the judge. He's the righteous judge. And the image is that you and I, for example, are standing in front of the bench and the verdict is in and we are guilty. And you know in your heart you're guilty. You're not arguing with the verdict. You're not saying it's not right. You're saying, yeah, it's true. I am. So you can get this doctrine of like substitution. Say, yep, substitutionary atonement. Check. Like I understand it intellectually. It's the penny drops, as Keller would say, when you get it in your heart and you say, wow, he took my place.
Okay, so here's a question. I can understand like how powerful that is for, you know, a person who's not yet a Christian and when they kind of grasp that. How does that make a difference for a believer?
Because the engine of the Christian life, let me go back to what we were talking about before. When I was sitting there saying, I can't do this anymore, and I wouldn't recommend this to anybody, I thought the engine of the Christian life was hard work and effort. And like we started said at the beginning, I'm no theologian, so I don't, you know, I think that theologically, as best as an amateur like me can express it, I thought grace was operative for salvation, but not for sanctification. Sanctification was all on you. And that's you, now that you're saved, yeah, Jesus saves you, absolutely. But now that you're saved, you've got a lot of work to do. And so the engine of the Christian life was hard work and effort. And when you get substitution in your heart, you realize the engine of the Christian life is gratitude.
Absolutely.
Sheer gratitude.
Yeah.
I can't believe.
So it kind of replaces that guilt
right
with gratitude. Well, that's great. I think that's a great introduction to the first S.
Okay.
Let's move on to the next one.
Let's keep it moving. Keep it moving. The next one is standing. Standing.
Yeah. What do you mean by that?
Yeah. So if you go into, and you've probably been in Bible studies, Craig, where people say, okay, how are you doing in the Christian life? Rank yourself at a scale of 1 to 10. All right. How are you doing?
Yeah. I usually say I'm a 6 or a 7 because I don't, because even if I feel like I'm a 9, I'm like, I don't want to be too arrogant. So I want to,
right.
And then even if I feel like a 5, I'm like, well, I don't want to be a 5 because I'm like a professional Christian. I can't be a
right.
5. I've got to be. So I feel like I'm like 98% of the time a 7.
That's yeah. Well, right. And I think in a lot of Bible studies I've been in Bible studies where they've done this. And oddly enough, most of the answers come around 6 or 7. Because you say, look, we're in a Bible study. Lots of guys aren't even doing that. And lots of people don't even show up for church. And I do that for crying out loud. So I know I'm not a 3 or 4. We got to be better than the average Christian. But I'm a 6 or 7. But I still need Jesus to fill up that last little bit. So the gospel comes along and says, you know what the real answer is for you and I is that we're zeros. We are dead in our sins. You're absolutely dead in your sin. You've got no claim to righteousness whatsoever. But in God's eyes, when you accept Christ, you are declared righteous and you are 100% complete. You are a 10 in his eyes at the same time. And this is the conundrum, and this is the hard thing to grasp. And Luther had a name for this doctrine, a Latin phrase for it. And I can't say the Latin phrase, simul justus et peccator. We'll get it right in the next podcast.
Yeah.
Simultaneously
righteous and a sinner, or saint and sinner at the same time.
Right.
Yeah, that is so profound to think about that we're in and of ourselves, in our flesh, we're a zero, which even that is like hard for people to,
right.
I mean, sometimes it's really hard to convince people they're a sinner. Like,
oh, absolutely. Absolutely. You
know, nobody wants to admit that they fall short.
No, that's right.
What would you say, like, what are some biblical passages, or what's one biblical passage that comes in mind that relates to this?
Well, let's look at Romans. Actually, we can look at Romans 5, 6 through 11. And this will play into the next S as well. Yeah, I've got it called up here so Greg, I can read it out loud.
Okay, great.
Yeah, so this is Romans 5, 6 through 11. And I'll kind of emphasize the key to that kind of makes this point of standing. It says, "For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man, someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." And the point is, all the references to you being justified, you being reconciled, they're all past tense. The essence of this is not, well, while you're helpless, Christ died for the ungodly to give you a shot, to give you a chance. And if you play your cards right at the end of your life, he might say, you're justified. It's very clear. Here, another passage I'll share in a minute for the next test we're going to go to. It's all past tense. Having been justified, we were reconciled to God. You're declared righteous. You accept Christ and you're standing in him as 100% complete. And there's nothing you can do to increase your standing, make it better in his eyes. It's absolutely certain.
That's powerful. And you know, those verb tenses matter, like you said.
Well, yeah.
But once again, that default setting of the human heart is so, we want to earn it. We want to justify ourselves.
Yes.
And
right.
We're constantly battling, you know, instead of resting in what Christ has done for us, we're striving and sweating and working, and we're tired. What is the third S?
Sequence.
Okay. Sequence. And what do you mean by sequence?
Sequence is everything. You know, I remember talking to a friend of mine about, he's just a great friend. We were talking about Bible study, and he said once after Bible study, he said, "Geez, Jim, grace, grace, grace. It's all you talk about. You got to do stuff. The Bible's filled with stuff you got to do, right?" And it is. The Bible has all kinds of imperatives. You shall do this, and you shall not do that. You should do this, right? So when I was hearing in in my Christian life, you should do more prayer and you should more in the Word. It's not that the Bible definitely does say those things, right? The key is sequence. It's not I obey, therefore I am accepted. It's I am accepted, therefore I obey. It's not performance, then verdict. It's verdict, then performance.
And we should give Tim Keller the credit for that. I know he has articulated that so well. And that is so profound. I think that there are a large percentage of Christians that haven't got that right.
Well, yeah, because I think
they live out of the wrong order.
Right. That's right. And they're still thinking, if I live this way, then I'm going to live a life that's pleasing to God. At the end, I'll get a verdict. And he says, oh, you've been a good Christian. You're okay. Yes. But I was with a friend of mine who was so hand-wringing about his Christian life about this and saying, I just don't know if I measure up. And I said, how you doing? He said, oh, I feel bad about myself. I know about these things I should do. I'm never doing enough. And we started talking about these doctrines of standing, how, look, right now, God is looking at you with all the delight with which he looks at his own son. Your stand is complete, and it's sequence. You could do those things, but the verdict is in, and now, freed from the need to justify yourself, you can fully do all those things in the Christian life out of sheer gratitude. And he was really transformed just by getting these two S's, getting these doctrines. Later, tell me, boy, his whole approach to the Christian life has changed as a result of that.
I would say, you know, as I've meditated on that and kind of applied that to my Christian life, I think it's made a huge difference, because if you function out of I obey, therefore I'm accepted, it's really hard to be joyful.
Oh, yeah.
You either become very prideful because
right.
You feel like you're actually, hey, I'm doing very well. In fact, I'm doing better than most people.
Better than most,
so,
that's right.
So you're looking down on other people.
Right.
Or you feel very defeated and guilty, ashamed.
That's right.
The key to really the joy and gratitude is really understanding that. And that's why, like, the message of the cross, one of the verses I like is 1 Corinthians 1:18, where the Apostle Paul says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but yeah. to us, and he says to us as believers, to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Mm-hmm. And I love that, the fact that the power of the cross is not just for the unbeliever, it's for the believer. Right. And as we go into this in a deeper way, even your illustration shows how
yeah.
as we grow in the Christian life, our view of what God has done for us in the gospel should grow. In a sense, the cross gets bigger.
Yes.
Instead of shrinking, it yes. gets bigger.
And, that's right.
So there's no room for pride. There's no, you know.
No, but if you think that's how the Christian life is supposed to work, if you don't get the gospel, then you know, we've both been through this. You use pride to get people to grow. You don't want to be a bad Christian, do you? Right? And Keller talks about that. And Keller, you say, like, you'll actually be making the person more sinful, right? Because you'll say, you want to be able to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Don't you? Don't you want to hear those words? Won't your heart swell with pride when you hear about how great you've done in the Christian life? And, oh, yeah, sure, I want to do that. And that might motivate you for a while, but it's just making your sin problem worse. Because yeah. then you're becoming a self-righteous Christian, right?
I can remember a time in my Christian life where the big motivation for serving God was rewards.
Yes.
You want to get a lot of rewards, right? When you get to heaven.
Right.
And so you got to give more money. You got to, you know, if you do all these things, you know, you want to get lots of rewards, and
you get crowns in heaven.
Yeah.
We should do a podcast just on crowns in heaven. You know,
and you know, you realize that feeds our flesh.
Oh yeah.
Yeah. Anyway, is there anything else you want to say about sequence before?
No, let's save it. We'll save it for the sequence podcast. Let's go on to the next one. The next one is scale. And the point of scale is pretty simple. And that is that our sense of scale is way, way, way off. We don't understand the depth of our sin problem. You alluded to this earlier. We think we're pretty good people. Right. And so that's why I answer, you know, before I add anything on the gospel, oh, 6 or 7. And on a bad day, you know, like 2, 3, 2, I still had a little something. And my sense of scale is just way, way, way off. No clue how sinful I really am.
Yeah. So it's not just the scale refers to not just the depth of our sinfulness. We are so blind to how deep our sinfulness is, but it's also the height of God's holiness that we also, we actually think that we can achieve his holiness or live a holy life, you know, in somehow in our flesh or in, you know, by how we live. And so, yeah, so that's referring to the scale. So what passages come to your mind when you think about this idea?
Well, a great passage for this, there's a couple of really good ones, but here, Matthew 7:3-5, and we don't have to read it right now, but it's the log and speck passage. So Jesus says, you know, take, before you see the speck in someone else's eye, take the log out of your own eye. And he could have said, look, you see specks in other eyes, you see flaws and imperfection in other people, you've got specks too, you know. Right. Yeah, oh yeah, you're right. I got some specs too, but I know they got specs, but I can do my own specs. He doesn't say that. He says, you think they got a speck? You've got a log in your own eye. And I can say that with confidence about every one of you that's hearing the message. Jesus didn't say, well, there's a few of you here on the right side of the auditorium that have logs. And the other specs are over here. It's like every one of you has got a log. And what he's saying is your sense of scale is off. You have no sense of scale. You think you see the flaws in other people. You think maybe you've got a few flaws. People say this all the time, Greg, right? Oh, Lord knows I'm not perfect.
Right.
Oh, yeah. Lord knows I'm not perfect. But that guy over there, no, that's bad. And Jesus is saying, you don't understand your sin problem. Your sense of scale is way off. If you get that, then you realize what he saved you from, what his substitution really meant, right? And that he did it in sequence. He didn't do it after you performed. He did it first. All of that is making you more grateful for your salvation and then driving you further in the Christian life. And we're building up to the last S, which we'll get to in a minute.
Yeah. So that reminds me of just Jesus's ministry with the Pharisees and the religious leaders and then his, the tax collectors and sinners, and how the tax collectors and sinners were the ones who responded to his message.
Right.
Because they knew they were sinners, where right. the Pharisees and the Sadducees and religious leaders, they just were very self-righteous, right?
Right.
So they had no concept of the depth of their own sinfulness. So there's lots of scriptures that we'll probably talk about, like that parable Jesus tells of the Pharisee and the tax collector that are praying, and how the Pharisee's praying, it literally says praying about himself or to himself. Yep. About how
I thank thee, Lord, that I'm not like that other guy.
Yeah. And right. you know, one of the guys that I respect, who's made a deep impact in my life, and I had the privilege of kind of being a friend of his, is Jerry Bridges. And he's now with the Lord. But Jerry Bridges, that passage that we just mentioned, that parable, he reflected on that every day and before he spent time with God. And
really,
and he always put himself in the shoes of the sinner. The tax collector who couldn't even look up to heaven and just said, have mercy on me, the sinner.
Yeah. And he beat his chest.
He right? said, you know, on a daily basis, I needed to preach the gospel to myself. I needed to put myself in the shoes of the sinner. Yeah. And that's had a profound impact on me, just thinking about, you know, what it means. So, And again, we'll go into this detail. I kind of want to take a tangent here about like repentance and how, as Christians, I remember as a young Christian thinking I'm going to repent less and less because you know I've already like confessed my sins and I know Jesus died for them. But it's like, but I really think that the biblical perspective is we should repent more and more, because as we get grasp that scale,
right?
It should. In other words, tomorrow I might see something, a sin in my life that I was blind to yesterday,
right.
today,
right?
And that, but that's a freeing thing. Like some people say, oh, well, that's you feel so bad about yourself all the time. No, you're amazed at God's love and grace.
That's
and
right.
Goodness.
That's right. And that's the simultaneous nature. That's why it's important. Not just a zero. I don't dwell on that and say, oh, yeah, I'm a worm, I'm no good. But I'm a 10 in his eyes, the joy of salvation, right? He saved me despite the wretch that I am, right?
Absolutely.
And huge implications, Greg. It frees me from the burden of self-justifying myself by my own performance in this world, right? Yep. Takes that burden off your shoulders.
All right, well, let's move on to the final S.
Right, because we've been hinting at it all along here. And so it kind of comes up. And so maybe we'll introduce the final S, and then maybe the next podcast we do will kind of go into more depth on it. But the final S is splitness. Now, to be really fair about this, Tim Keller has a sermon with a title, Splitness. That's a sermon on Romans 7, talking about the splitness of our dual human nature. Actually, that's, and I'm using it for in a very different sense here entirely. But the splitness is basically the idea that the gospel is better understood, better illustrated, by a two-line illustration as opposed to a single-line illustration. So two okay. lines instead of one, that's where the idea of splitness comes from.
So explain real quick the one-line illustration, because I think people understand it. I think it's fairly simple.
Yeah, I think that's right. So look, we're doing this by audio, so try to visualize this with me if you're listening by audio, but take out a piece of graph paper, and if I said take out a pen or a pencil and try to draw an illustration that illustrates the Christian life. How do you draw? What does it look like? And you might draw an illustration that has like a simple graph with a horizontal axis and a vertical axis. And the horizontal axis is time. And the vertical axis represents holiness or righteousness or goodness or something like that. And you'd say, what does a Christian life look like? It looks like a 45-degree line that starts at the base where the horizontal and vertical axis come together and moves upward and to the right. And it's endemic to the Christian life. I've been in sermons where pastors are talking about growth in the Christian life. They'll say, well, you know, growth in the Christian life. Well, you know, and they'll hold their arm like at a 45-degree angle. It's like this. You move up and to the right. You become a better and better person over time. And they'll say, sure, Jesus starts you out. So in your little drawing, yeah, Jesus, you put a little cross. Jesus gets you started.
Jesus gets you started. But then now it's, again, it's that hard work and effort and being, you got to be a better and better person. And
that's right. Climbing up the line.
Okay. So how does the, and again, we'll go into much more detail on this and later, but introduce us to the two lines. How does it differ? How's it different?
Right. So here's the basic essence of that single line. Is in all world religions are represented by that. Jesus, that view of the Christian life, that view of the Christian sanctification says Jesus is, starts you off, but the rest is your performance. It's all performance-based, spiritual performance, right? And so the growth in the Christian life is essentially a process of improving your spiritual performance. The two-line illustration, splitness, is essentially saying your growth in the Christian life is marked by growth in your awareness. Growth in your awareness over time. And so if you draw it out, and stay with me here as I try to verbalize a drawing using audio only, you'd have the same vertical and horizontal axis. You'd have holiness in on the vertical axis. You'd have time on the horizontal axis. And you draw an upward sloping line, but that line does not represent your improving performance. That represents your growing awareness over time of God's holiness, not your performance, not your holiness, but your growing awareness over time of his holiness. And you'd say wherever you took that diagonal line and wherever it met the horizontal line, start at that same point and you draw a downward sloping line. And that downward sloping line in this view of the Christian life would represent your growing awareness over time of your lack of holiness, your own sin. That's why it's downward sloping. And so when you became a Christian, at some point, you realized there was a gap. Early on, so really, really close to where those lines come together, you could draw in there a little cross. You say, oh, when I became a Christian, I knew that he was good and I was bad, that I was a sinner that needed salvation, and I accepted Christ and I became a Christian. He filled that gap. But as you grow in the Christian life and you realize how holy he really is, and you move farther over time, and you take joy in how holy he is, and you also grow in your awareness of how sinful you are. Like you were saying, you thought maybe you'd be repenting less and less. It turns out you're repenting more and more because you're more aware of your sinfulness. And the cross fills that gap, and the cross is bigger. And you go even further out, and you're even more aware of how lost and wretched and blind you are and how great and holy he really is. The cross gets even bigger and bigger and bigger. So all the whole time, the cross is getting bigger and bigger, filling the gap between those two lines. And the point we're trying to make is that the cross isn't that little thing at the beginning of the line that you graduate from. The cross is the entire Christian life. The gospel is the Christian life. It's all the gospel. But then you say, well, what about my performance? What about the Christian disciplines? What about the things I am supposed to do? Where does that fit in? Well, then when we draw this out on a chalkboard or a whiteboard or whatever, we say, take your marker or your pen, and over that diagonal line, draw another line above it that's a dotted line. And that line represents your changed life, because your life does change. You become closer to him, become more grateful. You are sinning less, but it's dotted so because you're...
Yeah, ahead. But it's not so much, you know, you can't take credit for the change.
No.
It's God working in and through you. And there's so many verses in the Bible. I mean, Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
There's so many
verses that reinforce this concept. And it's really powerful. And another kind of way that I like to illustrate this same truth is like, it's like a dimmer switch. It's like, mm-hmm. when you first come to Jesus, it's like the light comes on in your life.
Right.
But as you begin to walk with Jesus, the light gets brighter and brighter. Therefore, the sinful things or the things that need to be cleaned up in your life, or you begin to see things that you didn't see before.
That's right. That's right. It's growth in your awareness.
Yeah. And it just keeps growing and growing. And so that's what was really confusing to me as a young Christian. And I imagine a lot of Christians is, I remember just thinking, okay, I'm going to sin less and less. Mm-hmm. But it actually was like the reverse. I felt like I was sinning more and more. And that's where people get discouraged and they feel like just like, this is too hard. I can't do this.
Right. Right.
But the hope is that that's the whole, the gospel's not just for unbelievers. The gospel is for believers.
Yeah, no, absolutely. And so you think about this, you have to think about this as a progression of awareness, because the reality of God's holiness is not an upward sloping diagonal line. The reality of his holiness is a parallel line, a bazillion miles up, right? And the reality of your sinfulness is a parallel line, a bazillion miles down. You're just not aware of it, right?
Yeah. And that's the thing. Like, we think that we could, it could fit on a sheet of paper, but you're saying it's so much. Yeah. The scale is so huge. It's, you know, that's part of the problem, is that we actually think that we can live the Christian life almost like we don't need Christ to do it.
Right. We do as if we could do it on our own steam, our own power. Right. Which I think is where I was running out of steam when I was in my early 30s. It's impossible. You just burn out of that, and it's unsustainable. Right. But the key passage here, we should go to more scripture on this, but the key passage is Romans 7, where Paul says, you know, we'll read it in another podcast, but he says, I never do the things I want to do. I'm always doing the things I don't want to do. And I'm always screwing up, right? And if you have the single line paradigm.
This is the Apostle Paul, right?
It's Apostle Paul!
He wrote like two-thirds of the New Testament. He's like the super apostle. I mean, he's got the big S on his chest, and he is the super Christian, but he says, I'm the worst of sinners.
That's right. So if you have the single line paradigm for your Christian life and you read that passage, you're forced to conclude, you say, look, this is ridiculous. He's a 9.99999 on anybody's scale. It's false modesty. And quite frankly, it's insulting, because he's saying, oh, it's so hard. I never do the right thing. Come off it. You know, if anyone's up there at 9.9, it's you, Paul. And what hope is there for me? Right? And he's saying, you don't get it, because I'm more aware of my sin than any of you. I'm so aware of my sin, and I'm so aware of his holiness and how Jesus filled that gap. And I'm so grateful for that salvation, right? That's the difference in a nutshell. Look, you and I have seen this illustration published a couple times in other places, right? But they never really fleshed it out like this. And this is, you're asking me why write a book at all. It's because there's something here that hasn't really been really articulated before. It's not just on the one hand, you just say, just listen to Keller, right? Just read his books and listen to his sermons. That's all you need. But this part of this is setting up the paradigm to understand it, to grasp it right away. But the dotted line in particular, you and I know spiritual giants, right? And if you met them, you'd say, your life genuinely is good. Your spiritual performance genuinely is really good. You're not caught in habitual sin. You really are. You know the word cold. I mean, you know spiritual giants like that. You know what they say when you talk to them, like a Jerry Bridges? They say, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not aware of it at all. I don't really think about that. I don't focus. Let's talk about Jesus, right?
Yeah.
That's why it's a dotted line. It's like, it's there. Their life really is changing. It's really.
But they're not boasting it. They're not boasting in it.
They're not even really aware of it.
Because they know that Jesus is becoming bigger and bigger in their life.
That's right.
And
that's
it's right. Only by the grace of God. I mean, that's like, you know, if any, you know, occasionally it's happened maybe a few times in my life where someone that says, man, thank you. God used you. You changed my life. You know, what you said to me, what you shared with me changed my life. I always walk away very humbled when somebody tells me that. And I think, you know, if God used me to touch your life, that was God. Like,
that's
that was
right.
Like,
it's wonderful.
Cause I don't go around thinking like that I have the power to do that. Like to really impact a person's life on a life-changing level. But I know God has that power, and I've seen God do it. I've seen God use men to influence me. Like you said, those spiritual giants.
Go ahead.
Oh, no, you go ahead.
Well, what you're talking about is like Luke 17:10, right? Even if you've done all these things, you say, we're just unworthy servants who've only done what we ought to have done. I know your ministry is really fruitful, Greg, and you've had a lot of impact, a large impact on a lot of people. But it's still like you're just a channel for His grace, just being used by Him.
And I'm very, very aware of that. And man, Jim, this has been great. I think this has been an awesome introduction. So hopefully we can come back and we'll do another episode and we'll just dive into each one of those S's in a more in-depth way. And we can spend, a lot of time on each one. Is there anything in closing that you want to share, like as a bookend of to our conversation?
Yeah, there is. I think, cause I started off by talking about how, I grew up in a Christian home and then I made a decision for Christ at 14 and then I kind of burned out on it. The reason I'm excited about this, I felt this burden to kind of write some of these things down and express this, was that when I started to really grasp the gospel through the ministry of Tim Keller, I'm sure I'd heard it before. I just hadn't heard it, really heard it. But through all that, I already was born again, but I felt like I was born again. And when it starts to click, and I'm not saying I understand, I'm still on a journey of understanding. We're all on a journey of understanding the gospel, right? But I just felt like I was born again. And then ever since then, I just feel like I can't stop talking about Jesus. It's all I want to talk about, right? And it was such drudgery before. It was that heavy burden. And now it's like, can we talk about Jesus?
Right? Yeah. And that ties into one of the principles of evangelism that I think is missing a lot today. And that is that for us to be effective in sharing our faith, sharing the good news with others, we need to experience the good news ourselves.
Yeah.
And when we experience the good news ourselves, then other people can see us as good news.
Yeah.
And so that makes us more effective. So, and I've seen this happen again, the more I push the gospel deeper into my life, the more other people see me as good news. People that I'm trying to share my faith with, they're like, they like being around me. They want to be around, right. And it's because they can see Christ in me. I kind of personify good news. And then when it comes to sharing the good news, it's easy because it oozes out of you. Like you said, you can't help but talk about it because the thing that changed your life. I mean, just like, we were talking earlier before we started recording how we both like this one drink. And I could easily try to sell people on this drink because, it's my favorite drink. I drink it every day. I drink a couple of these every day, and it's not alcoholic, by the way.
Right.
It's just a sparkling,
a tasty, soft
flavored.
Drink.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. It's a soft drink, but it's like, but it's because I like the experience of it. It's easy for me to share it with others. And I think that's what's missing. So many people are turned off to Christianity because of the messenger, not the message.
Oh yeah, absolutely.
And it's because the messenger is kind of like the state that you described yourself in, like tired, exhausted, ready to discouraged, defeated.
Or self-righteous. People say, I'm a successful Christian. I'm a 9.9. I've climbed the ladder.
That's the other thing is, I mean, we can easily become the judgmental person where the self-righteous, the Pharisee, I've got it together. And so, both of those extremes are just they're not good news.
It's not attractive. Good news.
Yeah. They're not good news. So anyway, hey, this is great. And that's what this Gospel Addict podcast is all about, is like how the gospel is for Christians. And we need to be addicted to the gospel.
That's right.
Because it's the thing that really changes us from the inside out. Change doesn't happen from outside in, it happens from inside out. And in so many churches and ministries, and by the way, I just think it's the default setting of our human heart that we want change to come from outside in.
Mm-hmm.
But real lasting life changes inside out. It always is. And
that's right.
And I want to just finally just close with this. I really feel for the pastor, because it's really difficult to consistently share this message with congregations, because
right.
because you are teaching the Bible and you are teaching, you know, the Ten Commandments, and you are teaching. And so, you know, it's very, very challenging for, you know, people that lead ministries and pastors and to on a consistent basis to share what we're talking about. And like yeah. you said, even, you know, it took you years to kind of figure out what was different about the message you were hearing at Redeemer Presbyterian that you hadn't heard in other churches or other places.
Right.
And so it's so awesome, the idea that, you know, through a podcast like this or through a book that, you know, you're working on getting published, that it'll be so practical, because it's just concise and easy for people to understand and grasp. And,
well,
and you know, and that's your real motive, right?
Yeah. Let's just hope it's helpful to somebody, right? If somebody can get the gospel and get that in their Christian life.
And, you know, I've looked at your manuscript, and I can almost guarantee you, Jim, that this book, when it gets published, it is going to change. It is going to be helpful. It is going to be helpful, and hopefully it'll help many, many people's lives. And I hope this podcast even is helpful, because that's the whole point, is to bring us to Jesus.
And so, if it is, Greg, what a joke that sinners like, messed up sinners like you and I can be used like that in any good way at all. So
that is right.
What a wonderful thing, right?
That is right. So the next podcast, what do we want to focus on?
I think next time let's go right into splitness. Let's talk a little bit more about this illustration and go into that, because I think it kind of sets that's the basic paradigm shift. And then we'll dive deeper into the other S's after that.
Sounds great. Sounds good to me. Let me just close us in prayer.
Sure, you bet.
Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this time to discuss some important concepts, life-changing concepts. And I pray, God, that you would help us to grasp the power and the message of the gospel and how it applies to us as believers. And may we just continually grow, push the gospel deeper and deeper into our lives, so that we might be good news to those around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.